and now evangelist David Shannon.
We'll be opening your Bibles to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. Tonight, as we look at John, the first chapter, you might say we go back to the basics. The basics are so very important. The only problem that oftentimes runs through a preacher's mind when he thinks about preaching about the basics is everyone just going to shut their mind when you start talking about the basics? Is everyone going to say, well, I've heard this before, I don't have to listen? I know that you may be tired. It's sometimes easy to come in on Sunday evening and just relax a little bit too much. But let's make sure tonight we give our whole attention to God's Word. A football coach, after his team was beat very, very badly to an inferior team, came into the locker rooms that Monday morning, and he stood before his boys and he said, "Gentlemen, today we go back to the basics. This is a football." Tonight, there's many things we could talk about Christianity and about our life. But tonight, let's go back to the basics, to the Bible, to Jesus Christ and our life. John wrote the book of John in an effort to prove that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and this is how he began that book. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." Jesus Christ is the life. Jesus Christ is the light. Two very powerful, powerful statements. Jesus Christ has been since the beginning of time, and He is what allows you and I to think about living eternally to the end of what we call time, and then living in heaven much beyond. Jesus Christ is described as saying in John the 14th chapter and verse 6, "I am the way." The way to what? The way to heaven. The way to live this life. The way of salvation. I'm the way, the truth. The truth about what? Jesus Christ is the truth about anything. What do we do with our life? Jesus Christ has the answer. What do we do with our business? Jesus Christ has the answer. What do we do about government? Jesus Christ has the answer. No, He does not have every detail, but the principles of Jesus Christ are right. They're righteous. He is the truth about all things. And if He says it's wrong, it's wrong. If He says it's right, it's right. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's the way to live this life on earth. And He's the only way to have eternal life. "No man cometh to the Father but by Me." How important it is, as we think about the basics this evening, is to remember that if we leave Jesus Christ out, we've gone too far. We must begin with Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. And any building that is built on any other foundation will fall. The storms of this life will destruct our soul if we're not standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, the psalmist realized that God's Word was light. And you're very familiar with Psalms 119, 105, where it says the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A light. Brethren, we need a road map. We need something that's going to light the path. We need something that's going to shine forward, shine before us, so that we know how to go, where to go, and when to go. It's so desperately needed in our time. As we mentioned this morning, many homes in America are in destruction. Literally, they are destroying themselves. Why? They haven't looked at the road map of how a family is supposed to be. Many souls are in self-destruction or in suicide or even life that is lived in a miserable fashion. Why? They haven't looked at the roadmap that God has given us. You know, between my junior and senior year of college, Tracy and I went to work on Long Island just for that summer, kind of as an internship program. And we were not married at that time, and Tracy was going to live with one family while we were there, and I was going to live with another. And so we got on a little red escort and we started off to Long Island, New York. I didn't know that Tracy couldn't read a map. So we probably had gotten as far as maybe Knoxville or maybe one of the towns or cities up in Virginia. And I handed her the atlas and I said, let's see here where a road, it was probably where 40 and 81 intersect there. I said, where does that happen? She said, I can't read a map. I said, just look on there and just, you'll figure it out. She said, I can't read a map. Well, I learned something new that day. But I didn't realize the hardship it was going to be until we got into New York City. You see, in those smaller towns like Knoxville, Roanoke, or you can kind of drive and read a map at the same time. New York City, it's hard to drive and read a map at the same time. You'll be past the street before you realize where you're supposed to turn. It's too busy, too many streets, too many distractions. You know, that's pretty much the way it is with the Word of God. We need to be reading the road map daily. Because if we're waiting for the problems of life to come upon us, and then we're going to try to go through the problems and read at the same time, we're probably going to find out that we made a lot of mistakes behind us. We must have a road map. We must have a guide. And if we think that by some great wisdom that we have, that we know how to live, we know how to make decisions, and it's separate from the Word of God, we're fooling ourselves. The way of man is not in himself to direct his steps. We must rely upon the light. We must rely upon Jesus Christ and His Word, the One who was in the beginning, the One who came to this life and lived a perfect life for example's sake and then gave His life for our salvation's sake. How beautiful it is to think about the basics of our Christianity and Jesus Christ being that basic. One of the most applicable stories of the Old Testament, I believe, that we can apply to today's times is the story of Solomon. Every teenage class that I've taught for very long, I've asked the children one question. I've even done it here. I said, if I were to ask your friends that were not Christians, what would make you happy? And this will work as adults as well. If you ask the world, what would make you happy? They're going to tell you, $1 million would make me happy. Oh, I'd like to be a president someday, or have a lot of power, be a president of a company, have a lot of prestige. Others are going to say, I'd like just a six-pack of beer, some women, and just a few days off. Others are going to say, well, I'd like, very similar to that, the wine, the women, and the song. And the list can go on and on. And you know, Solomon thought those very same things would bring him happiness. You see, when we look in Ecclesiastes, and tonight for time's sake we'll just scan quickly, but the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's desire for happiness, and he thought that he was so wise that he could find happiness on his own. He thought he could direct his own life. And we read in the first chapter in verse 9, finally he says, there's nothing new under the sun. In the second chapter he said, I will prove to thee my mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. He said in the second verse that he sought for laughter. He says in the third verse that he sought for wine. He says in the fourth verse that he looked for great works and he built great houses and planted vineyards and gardens and orchards and planted trees and all kinds of fruit. And he made me pools of water to water within the wood that bringeth forth trees. And he had servants, he had maidens. Verse 8 tells us he also had gold, he had silver. And then in verse 10 he says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from anything. Can you imagine? He did not withhold himself from anything if he thought it would bring pleasure. And he, being the richest man of this time, could afford anything. As a matter of fact, other kings and queens would come into his palace and their remarks as they looked around would be, it is not even... I have not heard of even half of how great it really is. You know, usually as word spreads around, it exaggerates and the words are greater. But they said it was even twice as good as what they had heard. Solomon had what people in that day and people in today's day say produce happiness. But yet, Solomon found different. We see also as we read throughout the fifth chapter in verse 10 that he did love the silver, but yet the silver didn't satisfy him. We see in the seventh chapter that he says, and I applied, in verse 25, I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. Today we would call that science. He thought that if he could just figure out all kind of scientific things, that that would make him happy. And he also wanted to know the wickedness and folly and even the foolishness and madness of mankind, but that didn't make him happy. And finally, in the very last chapter, next to the last verse of Ecclesiastes, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Solomon, what are you saying? He says, listen, I've wasted part of my life trying to find happiness. You don't waste your life. Let me tell you what produces happiness. Let me tell you what produces a life that's worth living. Solomon, what is it? He says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. The King James Version says the whole duty of man, but the word duty has been added. The literal translation is that fearing God and keeping His commandments is the whole of man. That should be the entirety of man. It's not a duty. It is man itself. Brethren, if we are living any other kind of life, Solomon says, it's vanity. And when we stand before God on Judgment Day, we will find that He is right, that it was vanity. The greatest life that you and I can live is a life that looks to Jesus Christ as a guide, that looks to Jesus Christ's words as the road map, and one that does realize that our wisdom is only God's foolishness. The second thing we see as we read in John, the first chapter, we read in verse 12 what I'd like to bring out in verse 12. But as many as received Him, talking about Jesus Christ, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we saw first that Jesus Christ is the basic. Now can I add one thing there before we move to this second point? In that fifth verse it said, the world will not comprehend it. Brethren, when your friends that are not members of the church tell you, I can't agree with your thinking, that's okay. The world can't comprehend it. When they tell you, no, I think you're a little bit crazy to believe all of that spiritual stuff, that's what John was saying. The world can't comprehend it. You see, Satan has deceived the world. And that deception makes it impossible for them to comprehend the light unless they desire to study and comprehend the light. So we see that Jesus Christ is the basic, that He is the light, that He is the light, and the world can't comprehend it. Now in verse 12, He says, the way to receive Jesus is that He gives us power to become the sons of God. This evening, for illustration's sake, imagine someone standing here that would represent you and I without the grace of God. Without the forgiveness of sin, you and I would be a lost, poor, condemned soul. We would be miserable. Why? Because we would have no hope. No hope is always a miserable condition in which to live. On this side, we have someone that stands, and not because of their own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of God, they are called the Son of God. Now, what's the difference? How can one move from this sinful condition into the condition of being called the Son of God? Now notice that verse again. But as many as received Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. He gave power. That tells us it's a twofold action. He gave them power to become. Christ gives power. And then it's our decision whether or not we want to accept that power and become the Son of God. It's a twofold action. God's action, our action. What's God's action? Romans the first chapter and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is it? It's the power of God unto salvation. Brethren, this is the power. Jesus here being spoken of in John says the sinful soul can have the power to become the Son of God. How does He do that? By the power of the gospel. The gospel is what? The good news of Jesus Christ. What's the good news? That Jesus Christ lived, that He died, and that He was resurrected. How we need to long for the power, and how we need to realize, as we mentioned this morning in our Bible class, that the power of the Word is not simply that it's words. The power of the Word is the difference that it makes when supplied to life. Brethren, we can fold this book up and we can lay it on the coffee table or we can put it on the shelf and it's not going to have any power in our life. It's nothing magical about it that if we just sleep near it or if we rub it daily, there's nothing mystical about it in that sense. The power of the Word is when we apply it to our lives. How we need to believe that it is powerful, and how we need to realize what we give up when we choose not to tap into this powerful resource. The story is told about a woman who went on a cruise, and it was her lifelong desire to go on a cruise, and she had very little money, so she saved her money for years and years. And when she finally had enough money to buy the ticket, she did so. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise. I haven't. I've had a few friends that have, and my sister recently, her and her husband went on a cruise. And the surprising thing to me was that everyone, when they come off the cruise, they don't talk that much about the boat. They don't talk that much about the ocean. What they talk about is the food. On these big cruises, they keep the food before you all of the time. And you just go in there any time of the day, and the food's there. This lady did not realize that the food was a part of her ticket. And she would walk by the dining halls and she would look in and see these elaborate tables that were just huge and full of food. Now, she had spent almost all of her money on the ticket. She would look in there and she'd be saddened. And she'd go back to her room. And in her suitcase, she had packed mostly peanut butter, crackers, and cheese. And for the entirety of the cruise, except for the last day, that's what she ate. The feast was hers. It was paid for. But yet, she didn't tap into that resource. Finally, on the last day, when she mentioned to someone that she was going back to her room to eat, why? Why are you going to your room to eat instead of eating this? She kind of sheepishly said, I don't have the money to pay for that. And it was explained to her. It's already paid for. Brethren, we have a feast before us. We have a powerful feast. We have a spiritual feast that will change our life. We have a feast that will make the difference in hell and heaven. We have a feast that will make a difference in a bad neighbor and a good neighbor. We have a feast that will make a difference in ungodly parents and godly parents. We have a feast that makes the difference in darkness and light. Why would we reject it? Why would we push it away? The price has been paid. Now the question is, will we become what this Word tells us to become? The Word tells us to become sons of God. You know, in Galatians we studied the servant and the Son of God. Why would anyone want to be a servant when the servant does not have any glory on earth? The servant has no hope of an inheritance. But yet the Son of God has the glory of at least being a part of the godly family, and then has a glorious hope of living in that family for eternity. Brethren, tonight, when we reject the power of the gospel, we reject something that we will regret for an eternity. The final point that I would like for us to look at in John, the first chapter this evening, is in the 27th verse. You see, when we realize that Jesus Christ is the life and the light, and when we do the things that it takes to take advantage of that power, I suggest to you that there's one thing that will stand out clear in our life. And that very fact is the humility that we will have in being the sons of God. Notice verse 27. This is after John the Baptist had been questioned about, well, who are you? Who is Jesus Christ? And finally, when they were growing confused about which one should they worship John, should they worship Jesus, this is John's answer to them in 27. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Brethren, that is humility. As a matter of fact, John, just earlier in verse 23, how does he describe himself? "I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness." In other words, I'm just the messenger. I don't produce the message. I'm just crying out what I've been told. Well, who is this great one? Oh, it's Jesus Christ. He's so great that even though servants might be worthy to take off his sandals and to wash his feet as was the custom in that day, John says, "I'm not that worthy. I'm not worthy enough to untie his sandals." Brethren, that's humility. Peter showed that same kind of humility in Luke the 5th chapter. Jesus was on the seashore and he was preaching there, and the crowd grew so large that he could not see everyone. And so he looked and he saw two ships there, and so he asked Simon Peter as he was cleaning his net, "Can I use your ship?" So he entered into the ship and they backed it off of the shore just a little bit so Jesus could see everyone, and it made a natural amplification of his voice. And he preached to them and then they left. And he turned to Peter and he said, "Let's go out and cast your nets into the deep." And he said, "Lord, I've been out fishing all night and I haven't caught anything. But because you say, I will." Now imagine fishing all night, not catching anything, but being told to go back. But he does. And you know the story perhaps. He starts to pull in the nets. The net is so full that his boat cannot hold all of the fish. So he cries out for the other boat to come out, and they fill up both boats to the point that they are about to sink. And then it is as if it all clicks in the mind of Peter. And he bows down on his knees and he cries out to Jesus, "O Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God." Peter, you'd been out fishing all night with men, and you didn't look at yourself as being so sinful. Why now? "Because I'm standing in the presence of Jesus." Brethren, when we stand in the presence of Jesus, we see how far we have to go. When we stand in the presence of Jesus and we see His perfection and we see His power, we realize then just really how far we are from that. I suggest to you this evening, let's stop looking so much at each other and let's look at Jesus. And the more we look at Jesus, the more we're going to humbly bow and say, "I'm not worthy to untie His shoes. I'm not even worthy to stand in Your presence. Let me bow down and say, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O God." Isaiah said it as to say, "I'm filthy rags in Your sight." And that same verse he also says, "I'm just like a fading leaf in the fall, and I'm blown away just like iniquities blow me from side to side." And finally, just a few verses later, he ends up describing his humility by saying, "Lord, I'm just the clay. You are the potter. Take me and mold me. Make me into what You want me to be." Brethren, this evening, as we go back to the basics, realize none of us can be anything without Jesus Christ. We're just a ball of clay. We're lost. We're nothing. We need to humbly submit ourselves to Christ and say, "Make me into what You want me to be. Make me into the servant I should be. Make me into the talents, the abilities that You want me to possess, and help me have the strength, the courage, and the wisdom to carry them out, because I'm rags. I'm just a fading leaf. I'm blowing from side to side in sin without You, Lord." Brethren, when we go back to Jesus Christ, we then begin to realize how far we are from righteous. But because of His righteousness, He gives us the power to become righteous? Tonight I ask you, are you righteous by God's power? If you're not, I urge you to realize that very first point we made, and that is, Satan blinds us. Satan deceives us. And Satan is going to make us believe that there are things more precious, more important than taking advantage of the salvation that's already been purchased for us. And I say to you, brethren, with all sincerity and with all honesty, there's nothing on this earth that's worth more than obeying the power of the gospel. Nothing. There's nothing worth more than having Christ as our life, as our light, as the way in our life, as the truth in our life. There's nothing worth more than bowing humbly before the Lord and saying, I need you, God. I'm lost without you. This evening, if you're lost, there is a Jesus Christ. There is a God in heaven. There is a Holy Spirit that has given us a roadmap. They say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. As Christians, we say we want you to obey the Word of God. If you are a Christian but yet you're falling away, go back to the basics. As a football coach held up the football and said, gentlemen, this is a football. I urge you to look at the Word and simply say, this is the power of salvation. If that power is not in your life tonight, you want it. I assure you, you want it. Satan may be blinding you to the fact that you don't believe it, but the truth is the day is coming when you will want it. Desire it tonight as we stand and as we sing.